Well, it's good to be here. It's an honor and a pleasure to be welcomed here in the UK, especially here in Manchester at Mount Chapel. I'm gonna share first, and then my wife is gonna come up, and then we're just gonna kind of tell some stories. But before we do that, I'm basically just gonna give some context, and not just champion some message, but actually just give context to biblically why we do what we are doing. And I feel like, for me, I'm a super theological person. Like, I want to know where it's at in the Bible. I want to know what it really means, and I want to do it that way. And so the Lord's working on my heart and freeing me in some areas like that. But I do love the Word, and I think you can't go wrong with pursuing doctrine and pursuing the Lord's heart from the Word. And so my wife and I, Blair, we have been, she's been in Kansas City for 7 years. I've been there for four. And we met in Kansas City at Exodus Cry. And soon after we met, we began doing a project down in Brazil for Exodus Cry. And now we're actually in the process of, moving down to Brazil full-time as missionaries and serving that nation and serving South America. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But it's been an interesting journey. It's been difficult. Cross-cultural missions is not the easiest thing. We all have different ideas. We have different ways of doing things. But when it comes to cross-cultural missions, there's one thing I always teach missionaries. When someone's culture compromises the kingdom, then it's the wrong culture. And it's okay to call those things out. And so that's kind of one of the things that we've been called to do, specifically with the issue of sexual immorality. So it's not an easy subject ever. And down in Brazil, which is a very very hyper-sexualized culture, the Lord has given us just an insane amount of grace to message purity and to call the church out of darkness and bring it into the marvelous light and the hope of its calling. I think we all want that for each other. We all want that for Mount Chapel, but we want that for the rest of the churches in Manchester as well. And so the Lord's really given us the grace to do that down in Brazil. And so that's what we're going to kind of talk about tonight. But before I talk about what we do, I'm just going to just give some context about why we do it and what Jesus actually has to say about it. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, we're going to be starting at verse 13. And what we're going to be looking at is this right here is why we do what we do and how the Lord has just given us vision to do this. So it's not like something we've made up. It's biblical. It's in there, and we're all called to do this. So give everyone a minute to get there. Get your apps out. Get your books out. Get it all down. Get ready here. This is a portion of Scripture that's often quoted and mostly, I think, misunderstood in a lot of places. And when the Lord opened my heart to this, it was through a man named Lou Engle, who is an amazing prophet, messenger, just calling generations forward. A man we both really respect, and basically a man who's discipled one of our leaders, Benjamin Nolo. And Lou mentioned this portion of Scripture in a sermon one time at one of our conferences, and I was just felt the weight of this message, and I just ran after it and started researching it and studying it. And so basically that's what we're gonna hear, and it's gonna be really exciting. So we're gonna start at verse 13, and so it says in verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. This is Peter's confession. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Context here is a prevailing church. And what's more important is this is the first time Jesus mentions the church in the Bible. And he gives very distinct context to what the church is built upon and how it will function. And that's what we're going to look at. I'm not going to go into all of this teaching. I'm just going to break this down so we can really share some realities of it and kind of bring it back down to what's happening in the earth right now. But Jesus led his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is, I forget how many miles, but it's 45 kilometers. I think it's like 22 miles from the Jewish region of Galilee. Now, this is interesting because Caesarea Philippi is a Greek region at this time. No Jewish person would ever go there. It was unheard of. And Jesus, a Jewish man, brings his Jewish disciples from the Jewish community and brings them to this Greek region that was forbidden. As long as they've grown up, they're like, "You can go anywhere, don't go there." And here, their leader takes them and says, "I'm going to take you to Caesarea Philippi." And so Jesus leads them there. So there's going to be some timidity. There's going to be some kind of passivity within them. They're going to be reserved. And they're a little scared about this journey when they find out where they end up. And so Jesus leads them to Caesarea Philippi, and they enter there at the foot of a mountain called Mount Hermon. And so Jesus takes them there, and as you know, he says, "Well, here we are." And he says, "So who do people say the Son of Man is?" You know, and if you're a disciple, you would have been like, "Gosh, you could have asked us that question back in Galilee, and we could have answered there. Why are we here?" But Jesus says he wants to know something. He's trying to get at the heart of the matter. And this question that he's asking right here is a question he's asking today. He's been asking this question 2,000 years. He's going to be asking this question until he returns. And the church is built upon the response to this question. Who do people say that I am? But then Jesus begins to break it down. Because obviously the disciples go off on some various different ideas of who people say he is. So they haven't quite gotten the revelation yet. So he says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But then he gets to the real question. This is what matters. Who do you say that he is? And I mean, right now, at this point in history, one of the most biggest assaulted issues in the church is the revelation of Jesus and who he truly is. It's not much different then than it is now. We can very much relate with where these guys are at because, as I'm sure you know and as we know in America, we're not living in the same country that we grew up in. Things are changing. And so Jesus is like, "I understand the culture. Okay, I understand what society's doing, and I know exactly what they're saying. But what about you? What are you saying? What are you standing on? What do you believe? How much do you believe it? How far are you willing to go with what you believe?" And so he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" "Well, Simon Peter," he answered, "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This answer, you are both God and man. You're the God-man. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're Yeshua. You're what Israel's been waiting for and what the nations have been waiting for. Peter replies with this. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This response is what the church was assaulted by as these men became apostles and built the first century church. It was constantly who Jesus was as both God and man. It could not get through the minds of all the Pharisees or the Jews. The Roman Empire, they were just assaulting this idea of who he was. And Jesus is saying right from the very beginning, if you're going to build a church, you better build it on the revelation of who I am. And you better be sure you're confident in who I am. Peter's confident. Not always, as we know. But you remember when Jesus, post-resurrection, you know, Peter's denied him. He's done various different things. He's scared. He feels alone. He's ashamed. And Jesus comes up to him. He's like, "Hey, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" He's like, "Yeah, I love you." You know, probably kicking some rocks around. He's like, "I love you." And he goes, "No, Peter, do you love me?" You know, Peter's finally like, "You know I do. I love you." And he goes, "Go build my church. Feed my sheep. Lead them." As soon as Jesus said that, Peter's automatically thinking right here, that very moment, Jesus was building Peter up, even from the very beginning. Because he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Here it is. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's not what society says about him. It's not what the culture's differentiating on some edgy, trendy level about what's cool and what maybe Jesus could be like and what we might not believe anymore and all these things. No, he's like, it is a revelation. It's straight from heaven. And that is what the church is built on. It's prophetic. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What you say about him is prophetic. Every one of you prophesies. Have you ever talked about Jesus in your life to somebody? In conversation or anything? You've prophesied. You've given that testimony of who he is. That didn't come from some earthly mindset. That came from the Father. That was revealed to you. It was given. It was Holy Spirit induced in your spirit and brought up through your mouth and mind to be brought out as a prophetic message to change somebody's life. It says, "Blessed are you, man. You got revelation. You really believe, Peter." It says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It says, "I tell you, you're Peter. Jesus is saying that to you right now. You're Keith. I tell you that." He's saying it to each one of us. He knows who you are. Do you know who he is? And he's just instilling that confidence in them. Even though they're going to be wayward throughout the rest of the Gospels, they're going to get it and they're going to become who they're called to be. Some of the greatest leaders we've ever seen on the earth. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But what's happening here is Jesus is now beginning to transition. Okay, revelation, you're going to build the church on the revelation of who I am. Now let me tell you how it's going to function. He says, "Upon this rock..." Now, there's a few things going on here, because we know Jesus is the rock of our salvation, right? He's revealing that to them, even though he's like told them multiple times how he's going to the cross and they didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. He's like, "I'm the rock, man. I'm going to get you through this. You just have to believe in me." But really what's going on here is at this very moment, Jesus is literally standing on a rock. And he's at the base of Mount Hermon. And he's in this Greek region, very foreign to the disciples. Very unknown. Never been there before. But this is where they're called to build the church. And this rock that he's standing on is right at the foot of a mountain. And behind Jesus is a massive cliff wall. It just comes straight up out of the ground. And on this cliff wall, if you could just imagine just a sheer rock just coming straight up behind me, there's idols just carved into this rock. This place where he's standing was the epicenter of Baal worship and now has become the center of Greek worship in this time. And behind him are all these gods that have been worshipped throughout the centuries in Israel. Every god in Israel had been worshipped there, but the true God of Israel. Every god had been worshipped there, but Jesus himself. And so he's standing there and he says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And what was taking place there was, this was the epicenter of false worship. This was the place where everything's worshipped but the true God. There's no truth here. It's that kind of that Isaiah 58 reality. Truth is lacking in the square. Where's the justice? Where's the man to intercede? So Jesus looks at Peter and he affirms him, you're going to build my church and you're going to build it here. It's places like this. Because what's happening there, it is the most staggering thing you'll ever believe. But as Jesus is standing upon this rock in this center of false worship, behind him is a cave door that goes down into this mountain. And what this cave door leads to is a spring, a water spring. And so water would spring up from this mountain and come out this cave door, and it would puddle all the way around this rock that Jesus was standing on. Now, this was literally known as the gates of hell. Everyone in that time period knew that if there was a place that was called the gates of hell, this was it. This was the gates of hell. Everybody knew that. It was common knowledge in that day. And so at this point in history, the Greeks had overrun this city, and they had been worshiping a Greek god named Pan. And Pan is a god that was half man and half goat. So the people in this city believed that when they would worship in this place and sacrifice, that when the spring waters would come up out of the ground, it was the gods from Hades and demons responding to their worship. And so, what they would do to induce that response from hell is in that entire city of Caesarea Philippi, they would engage in widespread prostitution and sexual interactions with humans and animals. And they would bring their children to this rock and they would sexually sacrifice them to the gods of hell at this very place. And so this is what's taking place there. This is what this place was made for. And Jesus grabs his disciples and says, come with me. And he asks them, listen, who do you say that I am? Peter replies. He gets that revelation of Jesus. And Jesus says, that's right. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Jesus is saying, I want you to build my church in the darkest hell holes of this earth. When you get there, I want you to be driven and thrusted into that place with the revelation of who I am. And I want you to establish my church there. And here's what you're going to do when you establish that church. Verse 19. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He says, intercession, worship, prayer, the knowledge of who I am. I want you to take that. I want you to agree with my Father in heaven. I want you to have a revelation of me from Him. And I want you to establish it in that place. And in that place, you are going to build an epicenter of worship. You are going to build a house of prayer. This is why Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. Because He wants it built in the darkest places of this earth. Because He wants to challenge the forces of darkness and evil. Because He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what are gates? Well, gates are defensive mechanisms. They're actually made, the purpose of them is to keep people out or keep things out. That's why you would put up a gate. But Jesus says, no, I actually want you to tear down the gates of hell. I want you to assault those gates, and I want you to tear them down. And I promise you, when you do it on the revelation of who I am, filled with prayer and worship, I guarantee you will tear them down. He doesn't say you might. He's not giving a halfway, like, try it out and see what happens. You know, he's confident. If you do it, I'm telling you, the light is going to come to the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. I promise you that. Because the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Christ. That's why the revelation of who He is so important. So Jesus isn't scared. He's not concerned about these gates. Because, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we have the armor of God. Right? We've all put on the armor of God, right? Got the helmet of salvation. We're covered. At least on our front side. Because if you notice the armor of God, it doesn't protect the backside of you anywhere. You don't have a back plate. You don't have a calf plate. You don't. It's all in the front. Why? Because we're not made to retreat. We're not made to run away. We were made to assault the gates of hell. And when we do that, they will not prevail against us. And this is Jesus' idea of church. This is the first thing He says about the church. He literally takes it to that place in Caesarea Philippi, where worship was never unto Him. But He says, it will be. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how evil it is. Establish it. Build it. It's kind of, I don't know if you have that movie, if you build it, they will come. If we build it, He's coming. It's not an if. He's coming. And one of the things Blair and I would just love to share with you tonight is kind of just practically what this actually looks like. And it's not so crazy. It's really not. It's really simple. It's really beautiful. It really is beautiful. It really works. It's really what Jesus is doing and breathing on. And it's really what He's calling us to do as the body of Christ. And I'm not going to go too much more into this, but it's really just, it's a house of prayer. It's a praying church. It's a praying community, worshiping Jesus, filled with the revelation of who He is, filled with the love and compassion that He has for others, and tearing down these gates of hell. And I'm telling you, it's not so violent like it sounds when you preach it, but it really is beautiful. And I want to invite my wife up here. And we just want to just kind of, I don't want to preach too much because I want you guys to get to know who we are and just know our hearts because it's our first time here. And I'm going to allow her because she's so eloquent with words. And tender. And we're just going to share some kind of stories about our work down in Brazil, what we actually did and what the Lord's doing with it. Okay? Here's my wife.
I have actually been here before. I was here in this church at the nefarious screening 3 years ago. But yeah, this passage in Revelation have been such a key for us and what the Lord's called us to do. And like Tim mentioned, we work for a ministry called Exodus Cry, which, if you don't know, is an anti-trafficking organization. And for the last 4 years for him and 6.5 years or so for me, I've been really staring at the issue of human trafficking and sexual exploitation that is just really running rampant in our generation, you know. And if you can imagine this picture where Jesus is standing in Caesarea Philippi, you know, I feel like I see that a lot with, you know, just my normal work, the depravity of man, and a lot of the worship that is happening in our generation, the worship of the image of a woman in very sexualized ways. You know, we're just seeing women completely sexualized in the media and consumed in pornography, and that's really worship. You know, it is. And so it's been this picture has been just really rooted and grounded us and our team in what we're doing. And we've been in the nation of Brazil for the last 3 years, which is really overrun with prostitution. It's one of the few places in the earth where I've been on the streets and have met 12 and 13-year-old prostitutes. And usually those young girls are much more hidden and harder to find, and they're very open and easy to find in Brazil, and that gives you a little bit of a barometer of how severe the problem is there. But the Lord really gave us a strategy. The World Cup was coming and to Brazil last summer, and it was going to be hosted in 12 cities, and began speaking to us about this word and saying that there was absolutely nothing being done to address this problem in this culture. And so he really gave us the strategy to call the local church to the place of prayer. You know, when there is no intercessor, the Lord raises up an intercessor, and he is desiring to bring about justice, and he longs for his church to partner with him in that place and agree with him that he could release that speedy justice when we cry out day and night. And so we began to talk to the church in this nation and call them to the place of prayer. And we ended up planting prayer rooms in the 12 cities where the World Cup was hosted, and actually called them to the red light district, and said, here in this red light district, come and pray and encounter the heart of God. And that's really our hope for justice. It's not that we get a burden because we see all these hurting, broken people. Because if it's just our burden that motivates us to works of justice, we'll give up like 5 minutes down the road, because justice doesn't come a lot of times in our own understanding and certainly on our own timeline. And so it really, our burden and our understanding of justice has to come not by seeing the need and seeing the problem, but by encountering the heart of Jesus and beholding the servant, the just one, the one who will not fail and will not be discouraged until he brings about justice. And as our eyes are on him, as we're beholding him, our heart begins to care about what's on his heart, and he begins to unlock those strategies and share them with his friends. And he's desiring friends to come and commune with him and fellowship with him, that he could reveal those strategies. And I know that's what he shared with us in all that we've done in Brazil these last years. And so we, for example, I'm going to talk a little bit about Rio and share a story there, but there's a red light district in Rio, and there's 4,000 men every day that go into this district and purchase women for sex. You know, there's probably 1,000 or so women that work there, and so every day it's just filled with men coming through the area. And the first time we went there, we met with several girls, and we were sitting in a bar just having a Coke with them, talking. It was in the afternoon, and the girls just began to ask me, like, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you sitting in this bar having a Coke with us? And I just, you know, we just shared simply about the love of the Lord for them and the way God sees them. And And I said, doesn't anyone come and visit you? Isn't there anyone that comes and tells you what I'm saying? Or have you ever heard this before? And they just said, no one comes. The only people that come, they give us tracts, but they just end up in the gutter. No one's ever really come and sat down and shared with us. And we began to learn that this district had zero presence of the church there. There was no one going. There was no one reaching out in this area to these women. And so that began what later turned into the House of Prayer there. And that prayer room is still there running right now. They do several sets a week in the heart of this red light district. But what we saw is that over 50 churches in Rio came to this little prayer room and prayed for the 30 days of the World Cup. And that was last summer. And that began a praying community that is still there today. And what I want to share about that is that, you know, the Lord is desiring to be worshipped in these places. He loves to be worshipped because he dwells and he inhabits the praises of his people. And as we worship him, he comes. And we felt that so tangibly in that place that the Lord had not been worshipped there. You can walk down these streets. They're saturated in the smell of urine and vomit. And it's one of the most visceral, degrading places you've ever been. And I'd never seen anything like it. And there is this loud, chaotic, you wouldn't even call it music. It's not even rhythmic, just this noise. And you can see the bar saying, this bar is dedicated to the demon of the black shirt, and this, which is a local demon. And this bar is dedicated to the demon of alcohol. Like, that is the name of the sign over the establishment. And every single place there is altars that are burning incense to these altars to invoke the blessing of the gods they worship. And, you know, I think in the West, it's really easy to think that, you know, pornography is just about lust and prostitution is just about money and greed. But it's not. It is demonically charged and it is about worship. Absolutely. The enemy is desiring to he wants our worship. He wants to ensnare us and he wants to hold us captive. And that leads to us worshiping things other than God. And in this district, it's so vivid. You can see it so clearly. But it's the same principles in other areas. And so the Lord is desiring worship in this place. And he raised up friends of the bridegroom that came into that little red light district and are still there worshiping him. And our little team, we felt so tangibly like we had the attention of heaven as we worshiped in one of the darkest places in the earth that had never received worship for Jesus there. We had his attention. He always was looking. He saw the injustice that was happening here. It grieved his heart, but now he had his friends there. And he longs for his friends to go and fill the darkest places and give him his worship that he's due there. And we felt that so tangibly. We have the eyes of heaven. We have the ears of our King. He's listening, and we can petition and ask him to break in this place and completely change this neighborhood, rewrite the destiny over this little red light district called Villa Mimosa, and just contending for new life in that place. And the thing about it is that when we worship, he comes, he brings his presence, he inhabits our praises. And do you know what? As his presence comes, the broken come. They come to his presence because he's there. And we saw this so tangibly. They begin to come in. They begin to come into the house of prayer. They begin to come into a praying community that welcomed them, that hugged them, that held them, that fed them, that prayed for them. And they can't look away from his presence either. It's what they're longing for. It's what will satisfy them when all the drugs and the carousing and the sex and all the things they're bound in won't satisfy. But he satisfies. And they come, they flock to his presence. And I want to tell you about one woman. She came in. She was so drug addicted that her limbs were convulsing. She couldn't control them because she had needed drugs. And in that place, she came into our prayer room and just couldn't control her limbs, but she had this smile on her face, and she wanted to be there, and we gave her a meal, and she sat in the back of the prayer room, and we was worshiping, and as we had a lunch for the ladies, and as the lunch was concluding, she stayed, and she said, "I don't want to leave. Can I just stay here? I don't want to leave." And we said, "Sure, you can stay." And she stayed, and we began to pray for her and minister to her, and the Lord was really touching her, and she just kept saying, "I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave." And so we actually blew up an air mattress in the back of the prayer room and around the corner, and she slept. And she slept for like 18 hours. And she would wake up, and her body would start doing that because it wanted drugs, and we would just pray for her, and we would see the Lord come in peace and give peace to her body physically, like come dramatically and touch her body, and she would go back to sleep. And at the end of this, she you know, just as she was waking up, she said, "I haven't slept that long, like ever." You know, she'd been an addict since she was 9 and in prostitution that whole time. She was now in her mid-30s, so like 20 years of addiction and prostitution. And she bathed and got all cleaned up, and later on she got completely clean. She's still clean to this day. She went through 9 months. It's been like 11 months now of a rehab program that was outside of the city. But that is such a picture of what happens as they are drawn to His presence and as they come into a living encounter with Jesus, and He heals their body and He delivers their spirit. And they're changed. And so that has just been a small testimony of what we've seen as the church has come. And not because of all the problems and all the social issues they're seeing, but to have an encounter with Jesus as we behold Jesus. And we're convinced of His commitment to bring about justice, not our own. His commitment to bring about justice. And as we worship Him, we declare who He is. In those darkest places where He's not worshipped, He so desires to come and bring freedom and deliverance. And we've seen just like a small, even the edges of that, and know that that's so in His heart, and that He's raising up His bride to contend with, you know, in these darkest places of in what we're confronting as a generation. And so, yeah, that is a testimony that we have, and just the story that the Lord's been had us on in the nation of Brazil, and we're excited to move down there and get down there full time and continue to see, you know, freedom come to these men and women. So that's all I have to say about that.
Yeah. So what, like Blair was talking about in Rio, that was happening simultaneously in 12 other cities or 11 other cities, which is that happening. That's the stories happening. I know in one city like Manaus, I had some friends working in there, and they were telling us that the girls that work the streets there are forced to worship. They're forced to worship Satan and other gods, and these pimps and brothel owners. Basically, they like pray the spirit of prostitution on these girls, essentially. And the girls said that when they're out on the streets, that they don't have to do anything. The reason they actually just stand on the streets is because they can see the spirit of prostitution bringing the men to them. And it's literally like a spirit on the backs of these men drawing them toward them to purchase them. And so it's a very, like when Paul says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of the air. I mean, it's literally, he's really serious, especially with this issue. And you, I mean, you think about almost anything now, like ISIS, you know, Islam. I mean, it's kind of the same thing. These are spiritual battles that are first going to be won in the place of worship, in those dark regions. I remember, you know, like in Fortaleza, we have some really good friends there. We had a team there, and they were working with our really good friends who are a part of Iris Ministries, which is Heidi Baker's ministry. And they started a really, it's actually the second biggest Iris base in the world right now. And we started a prayer room on that base, and now they have their mission base moved and it's moved. Like, they got this building. It was crazy. They had to move out of this building and were forced to move, and they found this bigger, better building right in the red light district. It was, like, incredible. And so now that they've been working in there so much since our team had been there, they now have access to one of the clubs. And so once a month, they get the club for the night, and they get to have a worship service in this club that's typically a strip bar. And so, like the Lord's, like, I mean, just, we're not even there. Like, we're here right now. Like, we haven't, you know, we've been going back and forth a little bit, but, like, the Lord's doing it. Like, the locals are empowered. You know, a lot of times in missions, I know American missionaries get that bad rap that we go and tell people how to do things, and I'm definitely against that, 100%. And to see the locals lay hold of something that is against their culture, against their church culture, you know, against anything they've been taught, against, you know, some of them, the will of their pastor. Like, people had to leave churches because their pastors would not allow them to go to these places. And these people are now in the place of prayer, in prayer rooms. Some of them are now in internships at the Florianopolis House of Prayer with Dwayne Roberts. And, like it's happening. Like, and the Lord spoke to me about Brazil. And he told me, what I'm going to do in Brazil, I'm going to do in the rest of South America. And what I do in South America is going to be a testimony to the rest of the nations of the earth, of the Great Commission being fulfilled. And I remember the Lord spoke that to me, and I said this, literally, I said this to the Lord as he spoke that to me. I said, Lord, that is the most sexually immoral nation on the earth. Like, how are you going to bring revival there? That's like, it was like, can you do that? Like, how's that going to happen? And he's like, because it's going to happen, they're going to know it's me. And I was just like, Lord, I don't even know if I have faith for this. Like, you know, like, I was being tested, but the Lord told me, he goes, I'm sending a purity revolution to the most sexually immoral nation. And I'm believing, I'm contending for that. We're contending for that. That's probably one of our greatest messages. That's our hope. That's your hope as a Christian, that you would be purified as he is pure. That we'll see him as he is and be pure as he is pure. And that's revival. Purity, revolution, revival. Just put those two together, and you want to know what a revival really is? It's that. That's a lasting revival. That's the revelation of Jesus. That's the worship of Jesus arising in the nations of the earth when it's pure. And it changes the hearts of men and women from something so immoral to something so pure. And we're believing that. I mean, it's like a daunting task if you've ever been down to Brazil and seen the culture. It seems really intense, but, like, it doesn't have to be about us. It really has to be just, who can we empower to continue and do this and not build our ministry, but build his name? Like, it's really about building his name in the nations of the earth. And if we just, as the church, would just lay a hold of that, and as missions organizations just lay a hold, just his name, let's have a mission to just build his name, make it great, make it famous through worship. We could do so much. We could do so much more. And we're believing for that in Brazil, but also, you know, South America and the rest of the nations, that God's sovereignly going to send a revolution unlike anything we've ever seen. And, you know, if you hear many revivalists talk, they're going to be like, we need a revival like we've never had before. And it's like, yeah, that's because we need a purity revolution. That's why, and that's how we'll know. It's like nothing we've ever seen. And more than anything, I think that's one of our hopes, is that, you know, that would just arise in the hearts of men and women, arise in the church. You know, I go preach in churches about purity, and I'm in a congregation of 5,000. Well, 80% of them are in fornication. You know, a lot of those men are actually buying prostitutes in that church, and it's... you know, you can feel when you deliver the message, just like, it's just like a wall right in front of you. But we've been faithful to pursue, like, no, he wants purity. Like, he really wants purity. We really have to call people to this. And it works if we just remain faithful. And that's really been the testimony, is his faithfulness. And now it's really the question of our faithfulness, you know. So I don't know what time it is, but that's just kind of who we are, I guess. And what we're doing. And we're actually, it's interesting because Brazil is now hosting the 2016 Olympics. I really feel like this is the Lord. I've tried to look back in history, and I can't really find a time where a nation had hosted the World Cup and then hosted the Olympics within 2 years of each other. And today, those are two of the largest events where women and children are exploited. So like people purposely come to purchase women or like take them out and traffic them. Those are the two largest events. That's why one of the reasons we went to Brazil to do the World Cup. And now we're Liberdade is what the project was called. It means freedom in Portuguese. And so it's kind of turned into this thing down there. I don't know what we do with it. But we're going to press into Rio now, because it's interesting, as Blair was talking about Rio, that's like one of the strongest centers we have right now, and it's probably the epicenter of worship in Brazil, is Rio de Janeiro, and especially in that red light district that's been running since 1972 or something like that, for 24 hours a day. We're calling these 12 cities just kind of like Elijah did, you know, in 1 Kings 18. He's like, bring the 12 stones together. Let's rebuild the altar. We got to rebuild the altar of God. We got to reestablish the worship in this nation of Israel. And we really feel like the Lord's calling us, like, let's gather those 12 cities back to Rio. Let's go to that altar, bring a stone from each city, and let's reestablish worship in Brazil. Let's reestablish the glory of Jesus and his altar above every other altar. And we really feel like the Lord's calling us to do that. And so we're going to be going back for the Olympics in August 2016. And we'd even invite, if you guys would like to send some people or anyone wants to come to Brazil with us. Come to this prayer room. Come see it for yourself. Bring your guitars. Bring whatever you got. Your word, your love, bring it and share it. And we'd love to have you with us. And as we get the stuff organized, we can get you more information in the future. But let's bring the nations together for this and really do this and contend in one of the most immoral nations and reestablish the altar of God and see a purity revolution arise in the nations. So, we would definitely welcome that. Welcome you guys to come. Anyone who wants to join, or if you guys want to send some people, please send them. Pray to the Lord of the harvest and send them, please. We would love to have them. So that's really all we have. I mean, there's so many things we could say, but I think it's good. So thank you, guys. Thank you so much.
That's excellent. Aren't they awesome? Okay, but hold on. Stay up here for a minute, Blair. Yeah. What's that? Do you guys want to take some questions? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good idea.
Yeah. Lot more increasing darkness. Think back in 2000, huge worship movement taking place in Brazil, and it was Brazil's music. It was their song and their sound, and now the church is kind of, what's happened in Brazil basically is, in the past 8 years, it's come out of Catholicism. And evangelicalism's risen over 22% now. I think it's almost 28 now. So there's this mass kind of exodus out of Catholicism into evangelicalism. And it's kind of swinging way, way the other way now, where it's very like, how could we build a church like America? And like, how could we sound like their songs? And how can we? So it's now it's kind of this identity crisis. And the church just, it's not, it's gone so fast out of Catholicism into evangelicalism that it's kind of missed the depth of the word. And so it's, they're not, they're big churches, they're just not super stable on the foundations of the word. And a lot of the messaging is not empowering for people to know Jesus for themselves, but to know him on Sunday morning when the pastor tells you what he wants to tell you. And so there's actually kind of a worship of leadership in a real kind of wrong way. And so, there's a lot of dynamics. It's like, but you're right. But actually, Argentina, huge purity revelation going on down there. There's a group of churches that are coming together. There's been revival going on there for over 10 years now. But it was, Brazil used to be like that anyways. But lots of darkness. For sure. And I think the problem is that just the church agrees with it. That the darkness is increasing. The church is growing, but it's increasing with the darkness as they're both growing. So it's complex.
And with like the sexualization of their culture, they've really kind of made agreement with that whole idea. You know, their tourism markets it as a sex tourism destination. Carnival is huge. So you have, over 1 million people in the streets every day of Carnival during in Rio. And you have dancing naked women literally on the televisions. And it's just an extremely sensual culture. And there's really, they've just kind of accepted that. And, the age of consent is 14, things like that. So it's... there's a lot of sexual immorality there, but they have a tremendous heart of worship and of passion for the Lord that's contagious, and we're really praying that there would be a mission sending movement out of Brazil, because they're so the most loving, passionate people, and when they lay hold of something, you're like, you want to be all in, because they're so convincing, and they really do. I feel like the Lord's really has an inheritance there of missionaries that he wants to send out into the nations, and they're just beginning to really step into that as missionaries. So it's really exciting what God's doing there. Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah.
But there's some amazing young leaders arising. Like, our best friends, they're all of different ministries. They're all in different cities. But
like Iraq.
Yeah. Oh, you're okay. Oh, okay. So, anyways, there's some amazing leaders rising, so it's awesome. Anybody else?
Any other questions?
Yeah.
Yes.
Why don't we all just stand, actually? If the elders that are here want to come up and lay hands on Tim and Blair, and if anybody else is welcome to come up, or you can just stretch out your hands towards them. And let's just cover them.
Yeah. So I was just going to say, we go home in one day, and we're ending our honeymoon, and we're stepping into a season of just preparing to move. So it's a really next couple months, visas, finances, logistics, we need a house in Brazil, like all those things are just unfolding before us. So just, we're still newlyweds, so it's a huge transition for us. So you guys can just be praying for us in that season, that transition.
Yeah, actually, John made a good point. Why doesn't just everybody come up? Let's just all get in circle around them and just cover them in prayer. Why don't you lead the way, John?
Yeah, Father, we lift up Tim and Blair to you right now. We love the heart that we've heard from them. We love their desire to see you, Jesus, exalted in these places. We see that that is the answer, that purity revolution is the answer, Lord. And we pray that you would sustain them, you would give them strength, you'd be their refuge and strength in all the situations they face. Keep them protected and keep the light shining out of them, Lord. We pray that your countenance would be upon them over and over again, Lord. And Jesus would be honored wherever they go. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for the love that shines from this newly married couple, Lord. And rather than just wanting to settle down into married life, Lord, they're going out of the frying pan and into the fire. But Father, you're going into the fire with them. They're not going alone. You're going to continue to protect them. You're going to continue to provide for all their needs, Lord. You're going to provide the troops that are necessary to fight this war, Lord. Thank you for revealing to them that this is not a war in the physical but in the spiritual realms. And they're coming against it in the name of Jesus in the spiritual realms, Lord. And I pray you'll continue to give them a heart for the lost. They truly do have a heart for the lost. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to show them revelations of your glory, and that they'll see the fruit of their labors, Lord, as more and more of these women come together to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what it's about, Lord. It's not about their ministry, although that's very important. What they want to see is answered prayer. They want to see these young women, young girls, some of them no older than our daughters here. We want to see them saved and brought into the kingdom of God and out of that despicable darkness, Lord. So continue to shine your light, I pray, in their lives and in the darkness, Lord, in Brazil. In the name of Jesus we ask.
Promising us that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Father, I thank you that as your name is worshipped, that you are saving people.
Father, thank you. You've put that vision, you've spoken to this couple, and they've obeyed your word, Lord, and they've responded to it. And thank you, Father, that they see it as part of their work to go around to other churches and to remind people, to bring to the notice the things that they wouldn't otherwise know about. But Lord, the distances are nothing to you, and it doesn't matter that we stand here and pray for that nation. We don't have to be there. We can stand and join with them here where we are, Lord, and we can continue in that work. After this couple have gone, we can still pray for them. We can still join in the work of lifting up that nation to you, and that the lost souls, and realizing afresh that this is a spiritual battle, but the battle belongs to you, Father, and we're on your side, and we'll join with them, Lord, and we'll stand with them, and we'll pray with them, and we're thankful that they brought that to us, Lord, in remembrance.
Lord, we ask you that you send your angels in front of them, Lord. Prepare the way for them, Lord, so as they encounter those people, Lord, they can already see that you sent them to them, Lord. Let them feel your love through these couple's lives, Lord, and prepare the way for them. Go ahead of them, even before they set their foot in Brazil, Lord. I know you going ahead of them and preparing the hearts of the people they will encounter. And I ask you that you encamp your angels around them, Lord. protect them, protect their marriage, protect their relationships with the people who are around them. And I just ask you that your angels will be around them wherever they go, Lord. And before they even approach people, people can see your angels around them and not those evil spirits who are around these other people. And I pray that this will be a great experience for both of them, Lord, and that this will strengthen their relationship with you as well, Lord, and that they will learn more and more about your character, Lord. Just as they are here, that they will learn even more so there, Lord. They will go deeper into a relationship with you, Lord. And I declare great things for this couple, Lord. And I know that you're a God that doesn't do a job by halves, Lord. And I know that you started this work and you will finish it, Lord. And I praise you for that, Lord. You're an amazing God. And we praise you and we love you, Lord. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for Tim and Blair and for this vision you've given them, Lord, and we just pray for them as they, we thank you for their lives, thank you for their love for you, thank you for their commitment to you. And Lord, as we look on these situations, we see your wonderful, perfect creation, and we see what man has done to it. We see the dens of iniquity and the broken lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your grace and love and power into these situations, onto these people, onto these broken lives. Lord, we pray you would use Tim and Blair as instruments, as your servants in these situations to these people. Lord, as a conduit through which you can pour your love and grace into those situations. Lord, we pray again for their safety, for their protection, for their marriage. Thank you for their love for each other. Thank you for their love for you. And Lord, we just commit them to you. We ask your blessing on the work that they're going to do for you, that they're doing for you. Lord, just bless them and pour your grace upon them, we pray. In your name.
So let's just pray for them to be filled with the Spirit, eh? Yeah. So Lord, I just pray you pour your Spirit out on Tim and Blair right now. Fill them up right now, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, all of this works only through you. Nothing works apart from you. Apart from you, they can do nothing and we can do nothing. So Lord, fill them with your Spirit, I ask right now. Pour it into them, Lord. Pour it into them, Lord. Pour it into them. We want to say again, Lord, that we love you, King Jesus. We love that you went to the center of other godly worship and revealed yourself there to your disciples. We love that, Lord. And we pray that you do that in these places where Tim and Blair go, that you would be exalted in dark places. You would reveal yourself. Gates of hell would not prevail against what you want to do. Fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Not just now, but whenever they go, Lord. Fill them with your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.